Well, that was such a good story. I think we can just stop and pause and think about it and then go home. But actually, I have a few words about it. Last week, Mike spoke to us from the last section of James and finished up our study on James. And his talk last week was about prayer. Well, we're starting this week a new series, and it's based on John White's classic book, Daring to Draw Near, in which John White looks at 10 different prayers in the Bible and the people who prayed them. And our hope is that as we look at all these different facets of prayer and we come to understand the conditions that these people were in when they prayed them, that we'll draw near to God, that we'll be able to expand our repertoire of prayer, figure out how to connect with God better, and actually get to know God better through prayer. So today we're looking at Hannah. And it's quite appropriate for the day of the baby dedication. I think you've probably got that connection there. That was a plan of Mike's. The story starts, as we saw, in 1 Samuel, and it ushers in a new era in the life of God's people. As John White puts it, her prayer represents a turning point in Israel's history. It closed an age which at times bordered on anarchy, a period of shame and humiliation, relieved only by brief periods of liberty and prosperity. It opened the door to Israel's greatness. Hannah's son Samuel, who is the answer to her prayer, would turn the people's hearts away from idols to exalt the one true God. And he also established the monarchy. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's first start today by looking at who Hannah is and her circumstances. And then we'll look at the prayer she prayed, the content of the prayer. And finally, we'll ask, what implications does it have for us today? So what do we know about Hannah? What was going on in her life leading up to this prayer? The text tells us a couple of things. One is that she's one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. And unlike Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, Hannah was barren. Not being able to bear children is difficult enough in our culture, but in ancient times, it was even worse, far worse. A woman who cannot produce children, and back then, by the way, it was always the woman's fault, a woman who cannot produce children was considered to be ranked among the despised, the poor, the helpless, and the widow. In contrast, there was the picture of this woman, the mother, who was able to who is blessed and joyful and rich in children. And though it's not clearly said in this text, there's a good possibility that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. Hannah's name first and then Peninnah. Also, it was customary in those days that if a woman could not produce children for her husband, then he was permitted to take another wife. So we have this situation, two wives, one who was loved by her husband, Hannah, and the other was able to bear many children for her husband, Peninnah. Now, just stop for a minute. You can imagine that this dynamic created the potential for quite some real family drama. And it did. Every year, Elkanah would pack up his entire family and head to Shiloh for the annual Feast of Tithes. And this is when the Israelites would reserve one-tenth of their produce and offer it to the Lord. And as they did that, they celebrated with the Lord and celebrated with each other. And there was this great feast that went on for days. And they were just consumed with this atmosphere of celebrating and rejoicing while they consumed a lot of food and strong drink. But for Hannah, it was the time of the year when her pain was most accentuated. As her husband distributed portions of meat to his family, he would load up Peninnah's plate with, this platter actually, with large quantities of meat for all of her children. And then to Hannah, like our text today said, he gave a double portion, but in essence, it would be this little plate that she would take back to her table. And to rub salt in the wound, Hannah's rival, Peninnah, would provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. This went on year after year. I mean, after all, Peninnah acquired a number of children. And it went on and on and on. I might throw in a little side note here, men. Men, it's probably best to stick with one wife. I actually met a Mormon man who had two wives, and he ended up with just one. He said, yeah, it doesn't really work that well. Okay, but finally, after many years of this humiliating routine during the Feast of Tithes, Hannah came to the end of her rope. The text tells us she wept and would not eat. That sounds like clinical depression to me. Her husband Elkanah tried to console her. What's wrong? Why aren't you eating? Why are you weeping? Cheer up. Am I not worth more than 10 sons? That was a nice try. You know, it's a husband's valiant effort to make things better, to fix it, right? Sounds familiar. Generalizing it. You know, men are fixers, right? And after all, aren't I anyway, but this didn't wash with Hannah. Hannah had had enough. She knew that she had to rise up from the table and head to the temple. And there she would pour her heart out before God. So as Hannah entered the temple, she passed by Eli, the priest, who was sitting at his customary place at the entrance to the temple. And then in her deep distress, she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now Hannah knew where to go in her agony. She would find no real consolation with people. She had to go to the one who knew her, who would listen, and who could actually do something about her situation. So let's take a minute to look at what Hannah prayed. You know, as much is said about the way she prayed as the actual words she said in this prayer, but I want to take a minute to look at the words. The only words that are recorded here are in the form of a vow. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah is pleading, God of angel armies, I'm calling out to you in my pain. Remember me. If you give me a son, then I will dedicate him to the Lord all of his days. The inclusion of no razor shall touch his head is referring to the Nazarite vow, which can be found in Numbers 6. It's a pledge that her son would be set apart for the Lord for his whole life, for a life of holy discipline. It would include no razor touching his head, which would be an outward sign of his dedication. And as well, he would consume no wine or strong drink. He would totally be given over to the Lord for his service. Hannah's pain drove her to make this vow to God. If you give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. Now, this sounds suspiciously like Hannah's making a bargain with God. Is this to say that we should be making vows in prayer? Lord, if you get me out of this bind, Lord, I'll turn my life around. How many of us have spoken that prayer before, something like that? I know I have. But vows attached to prayers are relatively rare in the Bible. Hannah's prayer was almost unique in this respect. And it's easy to assume that this vow was divinely inspired, knowing what we know about the role that Samuel was to play in Israel's history. For Samuel to become such a strong moral and spiritual leader in Israel, God needed to start shaping him at a very young age. And hence, this vow would align with God's purposes. And when it comes to bargaining with God in prayer, it's foolish to think that we really have anything to bargain with anyway. Whatever God gives us, we owe to him. This is all Hannah was really doing. She was acknowledging that Samuel belonged to God since God gave him to her, anticipating that anyway. So whatever God gives to us in answer to prayer is truly a gracious gift from God, and it just is logical that we would be willing to give it back. He's given us all that we have. Nothing that he's given us we've deserved, and we are forever in his debt. There's also great joy, and we see this if you continue to read in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah has this beautiful prayer of rejoicing in God, much like Mary's prayer when Jesus was born, or when she knew Jesus was going to be born. So there's great rejoicing. And the way we need to do it is to have open hands with God, to pray that God would give us, whether it's a job or a child or friends or whatever we need, that God would give that and that we would hold it lightly, joyfully, and give it back to God if he wants it. So the words Hannah spoke specify her request. She wants a son. It's really a small and personal request in light of all the other things going on in the Bible. But it takes a prominent place here in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel to let us know that God is concerned about everything, whether big or small. He wants to hear about it. Whatever is troubling us, whatever is concerning us, there's nothing too small that we can't come to God about it. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God," which is just what Hannah did. Hannah shows us that we can go to God with our request. God listens, God cares, and God knows. Now, beyond the words that Hannah spoke, we can learn a lot from the way she prayed. After she voiced her request, she continued for a long time in prayer. And as she did, you could just see Eli there observing her closely, thinking, man, she's been here for a long time. And verse 13 says she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. You might understand why Eli accused her of being drunk. Hannah quickly explained that she's not drunk, but troubled in spirit. She had not consumed any strong drink, but instead was pouring out her soul to the Lord, speaking out of her great anxiety and vexation. Here we have a picture of a woman in pain, pouring out her guts before the Lord, bearing her soul before him. It's not a matter of speaking a request like we do sometimes, Lord, da-da-da-da, and a quick, in Jesus' name, amen. It was serious work that she was doing, pouring out her soul before the Lord. And she gets taken for a drunken woman, by a priest, no less. Goodness. The question that kept running through my mind as I pondered this passage over the last couple weeks is, when do I ever pray with this fervor, this longing, this yearning for God to meet me in my need, whatever my need is? And could someone possibly accuse me of being drunk? Or even a bit strange because of the intensity and duration of my prayer? Like, honey, what are you doing in that room? You've been there for hours. I need my dinner. What's going on in there? Actually, truth be told, Dave makes dinner a lot. Or perhaps for some of us, it might take the shape of approaching an elder in the church or a friend and saying, I need someone to pray with me. I've got this burden to lay at the Lord's feet, and I'm not managing it well on my own. Would you sit with me as I pour out my heart and soul to the Lord? Would you join me in prayer? Would you pray for me? I just can't do it by myself. And it might get messy, and it might take a while. But I believe God is waiting for you to come. So is there anything I feel so passionately about that I would cry out to God and not leave him until I received the peace and assurance that God had heard my prayer? Now, once Hannah explained to Eli her situation, he responded, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant the petition that you have made to him." Now, Eli did not know what Hannah was praying for, but his blessing was enough to assure Hannah that God had heard her prayer. "Let your servant find favor in your eyes," was her response. Then she went on her way. She ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah had been transformed as she prayed. Now, if we read a little further in 1 Samuel, we would find that God indeed opened Hannah's womb. She conceived and bore a son. And when Samuel was weaned, Hannah presented him to Eli, saying, "The Lord has granted the petition that I made. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Oh, that we would have that same spirit. Whatever God has given us, children, whatever, that we would lend them to the Lord as he has lent them to us. Hannah is filled with joy, even as she leaves her precious son with Eli. And then later in chapter 2, we learn that God blessed Hannah with 5 more children, which is more cause for joy. So what are the implications of Hannah's prayer for us? First of all, as I've already mentioned, God is concerned about what concerns us. There's nothing too small or insignificant. He longs for us to come to him, to sit with him, to cry out to him, whatever our situation. Now, in my experience over my years, I found that it's easy to avoid coming to God. We look for other solutions. We turn to people to fix us. We try to pacify ourselves with some distraction. But God is patient. Rather than agonize any longer than we have to, why not go to God in prayer? Sit with him. Pour out your heart, your complaint, your pain. He's able to handle it. Give it to him. Hannah's prayer teaches us that God wants us to come to him in our suffering. Now, you might know of someone who's experiencing physical pain right now. I know a number in our body are enduring real pain in their bodies. Or we may be caretaking those who are in pain. Or it might be emotional or mental suffering that we're going through, such as depression, grief, rejection, or loneliness. Or if you happen to be in tune with the news at all, you might just be carrying the pain of the world that we live in today, whether it's environmental or political uncertainty, or the plight of the world's poor or displaced millions. What pain are you carrying today? As we sit with God in that place of pain, we might start by asking him, "Why, Lord? Why this pain?" And God may reveal to us why. It could be maybe that there's sin that needs to be taken care of in your life, and that we need to confess that and repent and ask forgiveness. And then we can certainly ask God to take away our pain. He's able to do just that. And you might be able to, even in the midst of pain, to praise him, knowing that he is trustworthy and concerned about us. He is merciful. Trust him to work through your suffering. So God, the first thing we learn is that God wants us to come to him in our pain. The second thing that Hannah's prayer teaches us is that God has purpose in our suffering. First and foremost, God wants us to use that suffering to draw us deeper into relationship with him. As C.S. Lewis put it, "God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain." And when we're in pain, God gets our attention. And what he wants to do is to use that pain to refine us, to do a kind of spiritual surgery on us, and to form us more into his likeness. And in order for God to accomplish his purposes, we need to respond to him with trust, trusting in his mercy and his goodness. If we respond in bitterness or resentment, or indulge ourselves in self-pity and doubt, God's purposes may be thwarted, and the good work he wants to do will be cut short. You know, perhaps Hannah lingered there with God so long because she was hashing all this out with God, pouring out her feelings, her confusion, and her questions about God's treatment of her. Did he forget her? Does he know her agony? Perhaps she was lingering to cling to his presence and solace in the midst of her despair. We don't know. We just know that God looked with favor on Hannah, transformed her pain into joy, and accomplished his purposes at the same time. So as we close, let's be encouraged by Hannah and her prayer. God longs for us to come to him, whatever condition we find ourselves. He longs to use our pain to draw us deeper into our relationship with him and to transform us into his likeness. I want to close with just a couple of verses to encourage us in that way. From James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. From 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him, O people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And if God has been speaking to you this morning, we don't want to just talk about prayer. If you need prayer today, if there's something that you want to pray for, whether for yourself or for someone else, there'll be elders available, and even others, anyone, you could ask the person next to you to pray for you today. Let's sit together with Jesus at his feet and ask him to meet us in this place of pain or suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.